considering the Christian's holy war, and we have considered together the enemy, the world, and the flesh, and we spent quite a bit of time examining the sins that come from us and that trouble us. Now this morning, I want to direct our attention to the third enemy, that is Satan himself. It is not usual to preach an entire message on the evil one, but yet I hope to do that this morning, but in contrast with what our Lord Jesus Christ has done as well. The Christian's Holy War, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." May God bless the reading of His Word to our souls. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we bow in Your holy presence this morning. We have come, Father, to this place to worship God. We have come to hear You speak to us from Your Word. And Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that You would be pleased to take Your Word and to help us to understand it. We live in such dark and evil days, facing such evil enemies. Help us to live in the power that You give. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your people, and thank You for the Lord's Day which You've given to us. We commit ourselves to You and ask for Your blessing upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I don't need to tell you that our society is in bondage at this present moment. It's in bondage to many addictions. These addictions are various and they are many. And in fact, as we travel through this world and as we make our way through life in whatever God has given to us, we find that our society and our culture and this world seems to be increasingly moving towards a pagan society from which it once came out of. We are moving back into darkness. It's been promoted on the television. It's been promoted in books. It's been promoted in the media. It doesn't matter where it is. Darkness and dark forces are being pushed upon society in general. These indeed are dark days. We sang just now a moment ago, "A mighty fortress is our God." When Martin Luther was penning those great words from Psalm 46, he was in the midst of dark days, darkness, superstition, paganism, evil. All of these things were in his time and in his society. Is it any different from ours? On the one hand, we see much light, and yet on the other hand, we see great and terrible and evil darkness. And I believe that the church is confused by many of these things. The church does not know where to turn. There are so many books out there, so many things out there. Where does the church turn to? I want to invite you that there is only one place that we turn to, and it is this book, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. This war that we are engaged in and that we're fighting in is a spiritual confrontation. This is not a physical confrontation. Paul says, verse 12, Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm not engaged, he says, in fighting someone else, flesh and blood. We are engaged in a warfare that is spiritual, that is involved in the heavenly places, in the cosmic powers of darkness, in those areas, against principalities, against rulers, and against powers. This is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. When Paul wrote Ephesians 6, he was writing to Christians who were struggling and who were suffering. And he tells them about the way that they can overcome the evil one. The way that they can win the victory. And he goes on to tell them about putting on this whole armor of God. And once you've done that, he says, stand firm, clothed in this whole armor of God. You know, there are those who accuse the devil and his demons of all of their problems. In fact, all of the things that I suffer in life, all the troubles that I have, all the sins that I have, all of these things, they will say, come from the devil. On the other hand, there are those who say, there is no such thing as a devil. There is no such thing as Satan. That's a figment of your imagination. And so we have these two alternative viewpoints. Sad to say that Christians look under every bush and under every tree and see the devil in his work in their lives in every problem. We must be careful never to underestimate the enemy, just as we must be very careful never to overestimate our enemy. We can underestimate him because we don't think of who he really is. And we can overestimate him because we give him far too much credit and far too much power that he does not have under the almighty hand of our God. So we must find our way in the middle. We must find our way in a balanced frame of mind. That's what we need to understand. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation speaks about this evil person, Satan. The devil. It treats him as real. It treats him as literal. And we want to examine this morning, what do the Scriptures teach about this enemy that we confront in the Christian's holy war? If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say up front that the devil hates you. He hates you for one major reason. You have left his territory. You have left his power. You have left his domain. And you are now under the power and the authority of King Jesus. That is a whole another story, if you think of it in one sense. Once we were in darkness, once we were in chains, but now we are in light. Now we are in Christ. And the devil cannot stand a Christian, cannot stand the fact that people are being taken out of his kingdom. And he has no power to stop it. When Jesus comes and says, I save that individual, I save that individual. Or there may be some resistance, but no one can resist King Jesus. Not even the devil himself. Even the Christian church at this present moment seems to bring down King Jesus, our blessed Lord, to another level and say that on this hand is the devil and here is Jesus and they are operating on the same wavelength. One for good and one for evil. It is not that at all, dear friends. One is God and the other is a created, fallen being made by that God. We must never forget that the devil is made from the hand of God and can never do more to us or anything to us other than God says you may do such and such. As he did with the life of Job, that servant of God of old. So we must never underestimate. We must never overestimate Satan. Some of us are more older than others. Satan can outlive the longest living Christian. He does. Satan can outwork the busiest Christian. Satan can outsmart the smartest Christian. He can outfight the strongest Christian. So we must not underestimate, nor must we overestimate this enemy that we find. And as Paul says, I'm wrestling against cosmic powers and these rulers of darkness and so on. In this war with Satan, there are no bombs that you can use to defend yourself. There are no tanks. There are no guns. There are no bullets. We are fighting against an invisible enemy with invisible means to defeat him. It's spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And this morning I want to direct your attention to three things. First of all, Satan's past history, Satan's present activities, and Satan's future end. His past, his present, and his future. Very simple points to remember. So first of all, his past history. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there are 9 Old Testament books that mention Satan by name? Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Those are the Old Testament books that mention Satan by name. But did you know that every New Testament author mentions the devil, mentions Satan? Every single writer in the New Testament mentions this evil enemy of ours. And I want us to think this morning, when we think of his past, I want to talk a little bit about his name. And I want to speak about his background. And I want to speak about his fall. And I want to speak about his activities. First of all, his name. Satan in Hebrew means adversary. It means accuser. He is the enemy of God's people. In the Old Testament, he is referred to 19 times as Satan specifically. 14 of those times you'll find in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Then came Satan into the presence of God. "Where have you come from?" God said to him. "Well, I've come from roaming to and fro. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him?" "Ah," says the devil, "just let me get him into my grip and then you'll see what kind of man you have. You can do such and such, but you can't take his life. You can do such and such, but you can't take his life." And so the onslaught began against that holy, godly servant of old. He is the adversary. He is the accuser. But in the New Testament, we know him primarily as the devil. And that word means that he is the slanderer. He is the one who goes around slandering Christians, making out that they're not really who they say they are or think they are, accusing them, fighting against them, slandering them. But the Bible uses a whole host of names to describe the devil. He is Apollyon. He is Abaddon. He is the god of this world. He is the tempter. He is a roaring lion. This is the one who is the prince of the power of the air, and so on. He is known to us as the serpent, the dragon. This is the devil. Real, not imagined, a real foe for Christians. So his name tells us who he is and what he's like. But more than his name, when we read our Old Testaments, we believe that the devil, of course, was created by God. He did not suddenly come into existence and is like God on the other side, or on the negative, or on the evil, or the dark side, a kind of evil God. Satan is not like that. Satan was made by God. He was made as a beautiful angel. When God first formed Satan, he was a beautiful cherub. The Bible calls him the guardian cherub. He was an angel. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, "You were the signet of perfection." And I believe that that passage is a reference to the devil himself. "You were full of wisdom and you were perfect in beauty." Ezekiel 28 verse 14, "You were anointed the guardian cherub placed on the holy mountain of God. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created." That's his background as to his creation. The devil is a created being. But then we can also speak about his fall. What happened to the devil? What happened to this guardian cherub? What took place that we describe as the fall of Satan? We find this mentioned in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, and also in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12 or through 13. Satan fell because, as Ezekiel says, or Isaiah says in Isaiah 14, he wanted to be like God. He says, I see you who you are, God. I want to be like you. I want to be like God. And he wanted to sit on God's throne, Isaiah 14, verse 14 tells us. And Satan fell because Ezekiel says in verses 15 and 17 that unrighteousness was found in him. Unrighteousness was found in his heart, and his heart was filled with pride at his own beauty. This is someone who's puffed up at who he is. He thinks he's beautiful. He thinks he's perfect. And he fell because of unrighteousness was found in him. And when Satan fell, the Bible tells us, a whole multitude of angelic beings fell with him. These we call the demonic spirits of today, the demons that exist to do the bidding of Satan. Of course, Satan cannot be everywhere. He's not like God. Satan cannot be everywhere. So he has to use his demons to go and do his bidding, to serve him. He cannot be all over the place. And some of these angels who fell with Satan, God said, I'm going to imprison you now. And you can read about that in Jude's epistle. And God has reserved them in eternal darkness until the day of judgment. There they are in chains to this present day, waiting the judgment of God, when God shall call them forth and they shall face their judgment from the hand of their Creator, their God. This is Satan. He fell because he said, I want to be like God. I'm beautiful. I'm smart. Why shouldn't I be God? Why shouldn't that throne be my throne? And he aspired to that, and unrighteousness was found in him. And God said, you can't stay in my heaven, and cast him forth. And so he went forth from God's beautiful, holy heaven. So what does he do then? What did he do in the past? What are his activities? The first time we meet Satan is as the serpent, is it not, in Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Adam and Eve have been created by God. There they are in the Garden of Eden, serving God, living for God. And along comes the tempter, the serpent, to Eve. Has God said that? Has God really said that? And he casts doubt on the veracity and the truthfulness and the holiness of God. Has God said that, Eve? I don't think he's really said that. If God were God, he would tell you the truth. He's hiding something from you. And Eve began to doubt in her mind the things that God had said to her. And as a result, we find that she fell. She is deceived, beguiled by the serpent, snared by him. And do we read about the serpent after Eve has sinned? No, he flees the garden. No, not necessary to be around. It's only God who says to him, cursed are you. And all the days of your life you shall crawl on your belly. And then we come to that famous verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first gospel, the proto-evangelium. The gospel that says that you, Satan, shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. A promise of what Jesus would do in the future. And Satan would be against the seed of the woman, against the offspring of the woman. And he would engage in enmity against all the offspring that descend and are in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this trouble, this evil that Satan will do comes to fruition at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see down through the centuries the attacks of Satan to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. To bruise that heel over and over until when you get to the cross, Satan bruises the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, the Son of God, in return, according to Genesis 3:15, crushes the head of Satan at Calvary. We often limit Calvary to Jesus dying for my sins. It's true. He died for my sins. But there on that cross, he crushed Satan, enduring all the onslaughts of hell and evil and the punishment that God leveled against him for my sin, imputing my sin to Jesus, and then judging him and punishing him. Is it any wonder that Jesus would respond, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there the devil would heap all of his curses, all of his abuse, and Jesus would die and be buried, and on the third day rise from the grave, crushing Satan. He's not the same enemy. He's defeated. He's conquered. It's over. But so many of us live as if he is so much power against me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's no comparison. In fact, far greater, super greater, is the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to this evil one. And so when you look at human history, in the Bible especially, you will see satanic-inspired opposition and conflict. Cain versus Abel. There's an opposition. Ishmael versus Isaac. Esau versus Jacob. Pharaoh versus Israel. Haman versus Esther. And just think of the examples that you find in the Old Testament. When you come to that New Testament, Herod the king, the great, against the wise men, against God. Destroy all these male children. Let's get rid of them. Where did that come from? Where did all of these conflicts come from? They came from the evil one. And then when Jesus stepped into time, Satan said, "Now you're on my territory. Now I'm going to engage you in war." And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus, after He was baptized and after that voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 4 begins, "Immediately the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights." And there He would face that terrific onslaught by the devil himself. And you remember what happened in that occasion. Matthew tells us that after 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry, but Luke tells us that for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. You almost get the idea. Well, Matthew, are you telling me that he ate and then he didn't eat and then he ate and whatever it is? And Luke says, no, Jesus was hungry the whole time. And during that whole occasion, Satan was tempting him. Matthew seems to be saying that after the 40 days, the devil came. No. The devil was there from day one tempting him for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of the 40 days, he comes to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. I know you're hungry. You must be starving 40 days and 40 nights. You need food. Change them if you're God. Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus responds as he responds from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Then the devil takes him up to the temple and says, "Look around you. So I'll give you all these. They're all yours if you want. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off here. God will protect you. Shall not test the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 6. Takes him to that high mountain, all the kingdoms of this world. Jesus could look upon the panorama of history and see all the authorities and the kingdoms of this world. And Satan says, "They're mine. If you will fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you." And the Lord Jesus, of course, "You shall worship the Lord your God only, and Him alone you shall serve." Deuteronomy chapter 6. How does Jesus respond? With Scripture. "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then the Bible says Satan left him until a more opportune time. And throughout the ministry of our Lord Jesus, Satan is attempting to divert Jesus Christ from Calvary. Don't go to the cross. Take the easy road. That's why Jesus says, "I've set my face as a flint to go to Jerusalem." He was aware of the attacks. When we come to Gethsemane, we see Jesus sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as He contemplates the awfulness of bearing sin on that cross. Abandoned by God. And Satan would just heat up the pressure upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened at the cross? At the cross, a mighty reversal takes place. Satan is conquered. His power that he exerts over the nations of this world are broken. And now the power of King Jesus can invade human hearts, changing them, bringing them to Christ, winning them to Himself. Oh, it's true, in the darkness, there is light in a dark place. Here and there, the light shines. But predominantly, among those Gentile nations, it's darkness. But at Calvary, the light came. Jesus came. And that light now shines and breaks that power. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 12. Will you look at Matthew chapter 12 with me in verse 22? This passage is often put in the reference of the future, and yet I believe this should be put in the reference of exactly when it was spoken and when Jesus died and so on. All the people, verse 23 or verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David? Can this be Messiah truly?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by the devil himself, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now notice that. Jesus is not saying the kingdom is some future entity, some future time, some future period. Jesus is saying right here, if by the Spirit of God I have cast out these demons, which he's just done, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. More than that, look at verse 29. Or, notice what he says, in addition to, or how can someone enter a strong man's house? How can someone enter into Satan's kingdom, Satan's house, Satan's authority, and plunder his goods? Who are the goods of Satan? That is all who are sinners under the authority of the God of this world. Jesus says, how can someone enter into Satan's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? When did Jesus bind Satan? At Calvary. So there is eschatology that will tell you Satan will be bound in the future. That may be Revelation chapter 20. That may be. But right here, Jesus says, if I have cast out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, then has the kingdom come. And what will Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28 as his parting words to his disciples? "Look, I haven't done enough to take authority, so it's up to you. You disciples go and handle it." It's not what he says. He says, "All authority has been given me" where? "In heaven and on earth." And please be very careful. Greek preposition, in heaven. Greek preposition, on earth. Where does he have authority? In heaven and on earth. "Your will be done" where? "In heaven as or on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is giving a commission to his disciples. You can go into this world because all authority is mine. Oh, Satan has had his authority. Satan has had his time. He has blinded the nations of this world. But now, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Do you need any more authoritative power than to go forth in the name of Jesus? I don't. I can preach today in that authority, confident in it, because Jesus said, go. All authority is his, not mine, not yours, his. Where? In heaven and on earth. And so when Jesus says, listen, the kingdom has come now upon you, and then he uses that picture of binding the strong man and then plundering his house, let me tell you, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you are one of the plundered ones out of that kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Jesus has bound the strong man, can do nothing to stop the work of Jesus Christ. We so want to limit in our day and age the work, the saving work of Christ, and say the devil is stopping all of this work of Christ. The devil can never stop the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, he can throw a few things out there, but he can never stop the advance of Christ's kingdom. And he can never stop the advance of souls being won for Jesus Christ. Why is the church weak? Because we're attributing some authority to Satan that Satan doesn't have. Satan doesn't have it. Well, he had it, but he no longer possesses it. King Jesus is king. Or are you looking forward to a future time when Jesus will be king? I want to tell you, Jesus is king right now. He's not going to become king. He is king. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And so Satan's power is destroyed at the cross here. And Jesus has bound Satan, is plundering his house. And I love that picture that the Lord Jesus gives. The power of God binding the evil one, and the power of God saving those who were in that kingdom. And none can stop it. So go. Go in Jesus' name and proclaim the gospel. And though there may be some opposition, none shall stop the advance of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Satan has lost his suffocating power over the nations. He's lost his stranglehold, if you like, over the nations. Jesus has broken that power. All Satan can do, as the Bible calls him, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he is the god of this world who does what? Who blinds the minds of unbelievers. Notice that. Blinds the minds of who? Unbelievers. He doesn't blind the mind of Christians. You're out of his kingdom. Or he will fight you and he will attack you, but you're in Christ's kingdom now. You're in the light. You're not in darkness. That's why whenever that Old Testament is read, as Paul says so long ago, as they read it, there's a veil upon them. They're blind to what the Scriptures say. Why is that? Because they're in Satan's kingdom. He's blinded their minds. But Satan cannot stop them if Jesus says, I want that one, and I want that one out of your house. He saves sinners out of Satan's domain. Christian church is weak today because we don't believe what the Bible says. We want to give more power to this enemy than he really has. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to become Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting. We need to see Jesus in Genesis through Revelation as the central focal point of human history, who has conquered the evil one. And who will destroy him, ultimately. And so during the Old Testament, yes, I see periods of light shining in a dark world. But now in Jesus, the light has come, and Satan is overthrown. Satan's evil campaigns, no matter how well planned, by the way, no matter how well he strategizes to do certain things, they will all fail if God says, it's my purpose, such and such take place. You want to scream at Job. It's Satan, Job. It's Satan. But it wasn't Satan, really, that Job's all about. It's God. It's God. It's God who is behind thwarting the purposes of Satan. That's why John Calvin could say that Satan is so ruled by God's bidding as to be compelled to render God's service. I like that. That's why Martin Luther so facetiously and yet so correctly said, the devil is still God's devil, made by God. In rebellion and destined to destruction, but still, God is God. Is it not interesting in the New Testament that demon possession so flagrantly flares up during the time of our Lord Jesus? And then when you get to the book of Acts, there are just a few occasions of demon possession. Why is that? Why is that? Because Jesus is plundering the devil's house. Because the gospel is going out and the light is being spread. And demon possession seems to die down. When you read the epistles, you may read about spiritual warfare, but you won't read much about demon possession. But during the life of our Lord Jesus, prior to the cross, oh, there's plenty of occasion. Because all of hell was arrayed against Jesus. This is the evil one. The New Testament epistles, they speak of the opposition to the church by the devil. And let me tell you, that opposition is still strong today. Satan doesn't like us to come to church. Satan doesn't want us to come to church. He wants to harass the church. He wants to divert our attention from worshiping God. It's one thing he cannot stand, worship of God. We see his activity in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, sex in Corinth. We see all of these things, Paul's thorn in the flesh. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? He says, a messenger from Satan was sent to me. It's my thorn in the flesh. And what does he say to God? Three times, Lord, take this away from me so that I can do things for you. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove it. He's a messenger from Satan. You need it, Paul. So yes, Satan does try to attack us. But we should look beyond Satan to God Himself, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those Christians in the first century in the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 who were struggling. Satan is going to test some of you and throw you into prison. Yes, there will be persecution. There will be struggle. And does not the Bible tell us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? He wants to tempt you to presumption. He comes and says, you're right. It's good. And so we stand against God. Satan does that. But in spite of all these attacks, dear congregation, the gates of hell shall not prevail against our Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot. They shall not stand. So what is Satan doing then? When you become a Christian, Satan suddenly becomes very real for the first time, truly. Because now you understand that he's the enemy. Before that, you're in his kingdom, in one sense. You're under his bondage. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. They don't know truth from error. They know nothing. They're blind, in darkness. And he keeps them there, and he wants them there, until the light of the gospel penetrates here, penetrates there, and souls come out of that kingdom of darkness. When a person becomes a Christian, Satan becomes real to them. Satan attacks us, you know, in a variety of ways. He's always trying to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. He can never crush the head, because that's not the promise of God. You shall bruise the heel of the seed of the serpent, of the woman, but the servant of servants shall crush your head. So Satan's always bruising Christians' heels. He's always snapping at our heels. He's always trying to get us to sin against God. He speaks blasphemy in our minds, in our ears, in our hearts. He makes us doubt the promises of God. Isn't that a big one? Has God said that? If you confess your sins, God says, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins. Satan says, you really believe that that applies to you? You really believe the promise of God? That you, such a terrible, vile sinner, that you can just come to God and ask Him to forgive you, and that He'll forgive you? You really believe that? That's how Satan speaks to us. And we must lay hold of the promises of the Word of God, that when God says it, I believe it, because God said it, for no other reason. He makes me doubt my salvation. He accuses me so that I'm led into darkness and into despair. He comes as light and he says, you're not as bad as you may think you are. He makes this world seem like Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan said so long ago. It's not so bad, this place you live in. It's a good place. He's the God of this world. He forces the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes upon the child of God. That's what Satan does. And so as Christians, I know I speak to you because I know from my own experience, we are often battered and bruised by the evil one. But it's only a bruising of the heel. Nearly 10 years ago, I was training for a big super ultra marathon. It was a double marathon plus another 6 miles on top of that. So it was like 56 miles. Had to run a lot of marathons, a lot of ultra marathons to train for that. If you bruised your heel, it was a very troubling time. Satan is like that. I want to get you out of your training in Christ's kingdom. I want to bruise your heel for a while. And Satan will do that. And we'll feel battered and so on. The first step to recovery is never to say, hey, I can take care of this myself. The first step of recovery is to say, I can do nothing in my own strength. I need Christ. And then that's why I must turn to passages like Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that I can stand and fight. Have you ever noticed the armor that is described? So often we talk about the belt of truth and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet and the sword. Well, that's one thing. But what are the things that Paul's describing? He talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are on my feet with a readiness to preach the gospel of peace. He talks about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what is he telling us? He says, focus on truth. Focus on righteousness. Focus on proclaiming Jesus Christ. Focus on faith. Focus on salvation. Focus on the Word of God. That's where he says the stress is. Not so much on a helmet or a belt. It's what those represent that is the issue for us to focus on. And God always overrides the efforts of Satan for the good of the Christian. Don't you believe Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God. Do you believe that? All things, even the bruising of my heel, the battering of my spirit, the assaults by the enemy. God says all things work together for good to them that love God. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who, as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, will go to the wounded sheep and will gather up the sheep in his arms over and over again, promising relief to our weariness, to our sadness, to our sorrows, to our trials. Have you been to the Good Shepherd? He's always seeking the sheep. The sheep always know his voice, and they follow him. Ah, it's the Good Shepherd calling for me. I'm troubled. Let me go to him. And Jesus tells us over and over again, as it were, Satan may bruise your heel, but I have crushed his head at the cross. You need have no fear for this enemy. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says that since therefore the children part share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you believe that? That through death he destroyed the one who held death in his hand? The gates of hell, Hades, death, the grave, those keys are in the hands of King Jesus and not in Satan's hands. Satan could not keep Jesus in the grave. Oh, he would have liked to, but he could not. Satan could not keep Jesus from taking back his own life. Oh, he would have liked to, but he could not. Jesus has led captivity captive, the Bible teaches us. Every saint is safe in Christ. Every church is safe in Christ. So what will happen to this enemy of ours, his future end? What will it be like? There is a European painting that depicts in one of the art galleries in Europe a chess board and a chess scene with the devil on the one hand and a Christian or a man playing on the other hand. And as one of the persons came up to look at this painting, they looked at it and they could see that, yes, one more move and it's checkmate by the devil. And this individual who was looking at the painting was a chess player. And he spent several hours studying the position and he suddenly realized there is an escape. It's not the last move. And he said he wanted to cry out to that man in the painting, it's not the last move. Because you see, dear friends, Jesus has the last move, not the devil. Jesus has the last move. It's not checkmate with Satan. It's Jesus who will triumph. And in the future, the Bible tells us that yes, the devil, he may be released for a little while to deceive the nations, Revelation 20. But then shall come the fiery judgment of God upon those that he has deceived, and upon himself. And Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil shall be cast into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." Do you know where you're going? Do you know what your final end is? If you're a Christian, you do. Well, now you know what Satan's final end is. The lake of fire, forever and forever. Let me ask you a question. What kind of welcome do you think the devil shall receive in hell? And by the way, it's not the devil's hell, it's God's hell. God made hell. The devil didn't make hell. God made hell. What kind of welcome do you think he shall receive as he comes through those gates cast into this place? Marcellus Kicker said, "What curses, what vituperations, what abuses, what reviling shall be heaped upon his head. He will be surrounded by a lake of curses. He will be hated and despised and rejected for all eternity. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth shall never be condemned. And for those in hell, they shall read those words in eternity after 1,000 years. He that believeth not shall be condemned, shall be damned. And after 1,000,000 years, they shall still see those words, he that believeth not shall be damned. And after an eternity of eternities, they will feel as if the end has come. It will still say, he that believeth not shall be damned. And it will never change for the unbeliever and for devils and demons and beasts and false prophets. Never. He who believes the Son has everlasting life in the Son. What a difference there is between one kingdom and another kingdom. Which kingdom are you in, truly, this morning? On the day of judgment, the suffering church shall become the triumphant church, shall it not? What a day that shall be, when our eyes shall see Jesus the King. And when you feel the onslaughts of the devil, let me tell you, number one, flee to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, above all else, flee to Christ. He is your only hope. Condemn yourself as the devil does. Say, yes, you're right, that's how I am, I acknowledge it. But I flee to the Good Shepherd who has saved me, and whose righteousness is imputed to me. I am accepted not because of my righteousness, which is like filthy rags, but I'm accepted because of Jesus' righteousness. Flee to Christ. And number two, resist the devil always with the Word of God. That's how Jesus resisted the evil one. Do not be self-confident, dear congregation. Start every day with a low opinion of yourself, and you'll keep yourself on the right track. Romans chapter 16 verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. You will never have to worry about the evil one, nor do I believe you shall ever think about him in that eternity yonder. For you will be occupied with Christ alone. And that is far worth it. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, when we come to your word, we are amazed at this truth regarding our Lord Jesus, who has triumphed over hell and death, sin. We thank you that we have been delivered out of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Let us live, we pray, Father, as children of light. Let us put off the sins that so easily beset us and ambush us. And let us put on holiness and righteousness and godliness. Help us, we pray, to engage in this spiritual warfare with these spiritual weapons that we have. Truth, righteousness, shoes and feet that are fit for proclaiming Christ. Faith, salvation, and most importantly of all, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Father, for your Word. It is our sword. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and cosmic powers of darkness. The prince of the power of this air. Oh, how we thank you that Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. And our enemy, our foe, shall one day be destroyed and live in eternal judgment, cast into the lake of fire by God Himself. Help us to be faithful Christians in this culture and society in which we live. Help us to flee to Christ daily. Help us to resist the devil, and he shall flee from us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your people. May we come afresh to our Lord Jesus this morning. Open the eyes of all who are here to see King Jesus, the suffering servant of Yahweh, who has made atonement for sinners and who imputes righteousness to them so that they may be safe and secure and accepted by God. Let us live under the cross of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 727. We'll remain seated. 727.